John 13, verse 31 to 38. And let's stand, please, if you're able to. John 13, verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your precious word. We thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day. We pray your blessing on Pastor Miller as he comes to preach your word today. And we pray that we might have receptive hearts and minds, and we pray that you would have your will done in each of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Be seated.
Our study in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ has recently brought us to the Upper Room School for the True Discipleship, as the Lord teaches his disciples before he is arrested and tried, crucified, buried, and raises again. And as we come to this, it's the last opportunity or one of the last opportunities of teaching. Now, the Lord knew there would be a season of time between his resurrection and ascension back to heaven. But before he took this major event in his life, there were some last things that were so crucial to be able to teach and for them to understand and grasp. First, they have been taught the true heart of being a servant. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is Master, and he says, You call me Master and Lord. And I was reading something interesting. Somebody said, and this would be a good one to do a study through the Gospels. Somebody said that never once in the Gospels is Jesus Christ addressed as Jesus. Now, the name is used, but at least in his public ministry, he was either addressed as Master, Rabbi, Lord, but not as Jesus. I thought that was interesting. I've not had time to go through and double check that, but let me encourage you, if you want to do a study, check that out. But as their Master and Lord, he laid aside his robe, picked up the wash basin, and went and washed the feet of the disciples. And the great lesson there was humility and service. They were taught also how to respond to betrayal. He said that he'd be betrayed and in essence introduced the betrayer, but it seems as though nobody recognized who the betrayer was. It's amazing how the truth can be given to us and we just don't get it. But they learned from the Lord how to deal with betrayal. And do you know, as a Christian, and particularly as a minister of the gospel, betrayal is going to happen. And he was teaching them how to deal with betrayal. Well, Judas, who was full of the devil, has left now. And it's after this, and it's this at this point, the Lord addresses his disciples, little children. That is a paternal, affectionate address, as though he's talking to minors who are immature that need some help and need to learn something very significantly. But it is a very intimate and a very affectionate greetings. And I believe this is one of the very few times he uses this term. It is from this point to the end of chapter 17, the Lord is going to teach them about another command, another coming, another commission, and another comforter. But in this lesson this morning, the greater focus is going to be on verse 34 and verse 35, where it talks about a new command I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. In considering this great truth, again, it's as though I'm taking us into the Holy of Holies of the Christian faith and the Christian life. This truth, when it is practiced in our life, is one of the ultimate experiences of fellowship with Christ. I in Christ and Christ in me, and to be Christ-like. That's what this great truth is like. I cannot say we are going where no Christian has gone, but I believe I can say we are going where few Christians have gone. To love one another within the local church and within the faith as Christ has loved us. Well, there have been many Christians who have loved one another, but with boundaries and limitations. But to love one another to the extreme and to the extent that Jesus Christ has loved us. Now that's another story. That is a new depth of love that we are going to consider this. And why should this happen? Well, first of all, it's commanded, but for it is then all men or the world at large will know that you and I are truly the disciples of Christ. This is that defining virtue. Please understand that as we consider this great command, that this command does not supersede the commands to earnestly contend for the faith or to the importance of truth and righteousness. You know, and having the right biblical balance in all of this just necessitates the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because how do you earnestly contend for righteousness and for truth, even within Christian circles with Christians who are bent on disobeying God and becoming disobedient and becoming worldly, and at the same time, how do you love them to the utmost, to the end? You see, so many times when love is taught, it is taught in such a way that it abandons a commitment to truth. It is taught in such a way that there is an abandonment to righteousness. As if the command of love is the only command and the others are so subservient or they are irrelevant that they get lost and Christendom becomes worldly and wicked at large. No, the two must go hand in hand. You see, it is loving one another that is that binding agent that holds everything else about the Christian faith together. Let me illustrate this. Do you like Jell-O? Can you imagine when Jell-O was first introduced? I like Jell-O. Most Jell-Os anyway. But with Jell-O, you start with maybe some fruit and I think you have some water and then you put that gelatin powder in there and you mix that all together. And do you know, if you just put that fruit and water together, it doesn't hold together very good. But when you put that gelatin in there and you give it the opportunity, you pour it into a mold and then you put it in the refrigerator, and once it is set up, it comes out and it holds the fruit in its place. It holds everything in its place. And it's after that mold. And it can be a very beautiful thing and it can be a very tasty thing to the appetite. You see, Christian love, one for another, is that binding agent that takes all of the doctrines of truth and separation and righteousness, and it puts them together with the water of the Word, and it pours them into the mold, which is the image of Christ. And when it sets up, it comes out as a very beautiful thing, an appealing thing. That is the love one for another. To love one another is also can be illustrated by if we leave something out, there is a problem. For example, you've purchased this product or this item or whatever it is, and if you're a man of men and a true he-man, you pull the instructions out, throw them away, and you begin putting it together. You get it all put together, and it looks good, it's held together, it looks wonderful, but you either have this one or two screws that's left over, or this one part that's left over, but you can't see where it goes, unless you would have read the instructions. You just can't see where it goes, and it really looks good. But do you know what? You put it to work and you put it to the test and it falls apart because it didn't have that one key part. Love is that one key part. You can have all the rest, everything else right, but if you leave this out, something when put to the test will fall apart. Now, to love one another is so crucial that it's the first subject of this intimate dialogue between the Lord and His disciples after the departure of the betrayer. And it is not only for the disciples, but it is something that is for you and I today. And so I want to look at God's Word so that we can learn how do we love one another as Christ taught, as Christ commanded, and as Christ loved. This love that we speak of, it is the agape love. There's multiple words for love in the Greek, and some is phileo, that has a friendship, compassionate love. There is agape. The agape word is used here when he says that ye love one another. That word agape, it is to love one another unconditionally and want and work towards God's best for them with no expectation of return. That's agape love. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ loved us. When the command is given, husbands, love your wives, we're commanded to love and want God's best for them with no expectation of return. Do you know what? In the flesh, that is an impossible thing to do. That's why it is one, the first listed of the fruit of the Spirit. Because it takes the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to help us to love in this capacity. Do you know, you can take any individual, every individual, and you can try to love that individual, but the more you know them, you will find that there are windows of time in their life that they're just a little bit unlovely. Some more, some less, but they're just a little bit unlovely. But agape love still loves them. You will find in some people's lives, and even amongst Christians, their demeanor, their behavior, their carnality just makes them almost unlovable. But agape love will still love them unconditionally. And so as we come to this passage where you and I are commanded to love one another as Christ loved us, this is the kind of love that we're talking about. And it is possible only for the believer through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and within the boundaries of agape love. And so that is the love we are talking about. Now here's something else. This love that we're talking about is a choice. Now, let me give you a difference. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit automatically, immediately comes to indwell in your life. That's not a choice. That's not an option. That automatically, immediately happens. However, when there is a command for us to obey or to follow, we have a choice. Either we will obey it or we will disobey it. And so this command that he gives, he says a new commandment. That word new is not new as in something totally new and never happened before. This word new is used in the sense of you need to have a new experience in your life. Because to love one another, that was true for what they were supposed to do in the Old Testament. In fact, earlier in the ministry of the life of Christ, they said, what's the greatest command? He said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And then the second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And so loving one another is not new as in a new principle. But do you know, so few people have experienced it. He's saying, I need you to have this kind of experience. You've already had the division of vying one with another. Who's going to be the greatest? And who shouldn't serve and who should serve? And you've already demonstrated that. What you need to understand is you need to have the experience. This needs to become a part of your life to love one another as I have loved you. It is a choice. Just as it is spoken of in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's a command. As a Christian, either you will choose to obey that or choose to disobey it. When obeying the commands of God become a priority in your life, we don't make excuses why we can't. We seek God's help to do it. We could go through another one, command. Abstain from the appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. That's a command. When we make it a priority to obey God with what we know, we don't make excuses why that doesn't work in our life. We do everything we can to make it work by the grace of God. And so too, to love one another, regardless of the character, regardless of the demeanor of other believers, because we want to obey God, it's a choice that we have to make to follow through with. Now let's say, as a Christian, you do choose to obey this command and love one another here within our church family and beyond, to love one another. Probably the first question that would come up is, how do I do that? What's that supposed to look like? And do you know what? I'm glad you asked, because now I'm going to give you the answer. Well, I guess I asked for you. But I'm going to give you some answers from God's Word as to how we can love one another. You see, in verse 34, as a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And here's how. As I have loved you. In chapters 1 through 12 of the Gospel of John, love is mentioned 12 times. From chapter 13 to the end of the book, it is mentioned 44 times. We will learn a great deal as we continue our study through the Gospel of John and the life of Christ on this matter. But the number one thing we know about loving one another is to love as Christ loved us. And so that brings the next question, how did Christ love us? I have five things, and if I thought I would have more time and not run out of time, I'm sure we could have doubled this list or tripled this list. So I'll encourage you to continue this study on your own. But let's look at these five things of how Christ loved us. Chapter 13 begins with a theme of love, and it's going to end with a theme of love. But in verse 1 of this chapter, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. In other words, he loves unto the uttermost, beyond measure, beyond expectation, almost beyond comprehension. This is how he loved us. In that love, he loved his disciples in spite of the diverse personalities, in spite of the diverse backgrounds, in spite of the diverse levels of maturity. Consider his disciples. One was a Judean, Judas Iscariot. The rest, we would understand, were Galileans. Do you know, many times we become tribal. If you're not from where I am, and I got a problem with you. If you're not like I am, I got a problem with you. Or you know, our backgrounds, for whatever reason, sometimes can divide us. Now, it can be fun and unique when you find somebody that has come from where you were. As we were door-to-door yesterday, somebody come out and asked me how long my car was going to be parked there because her husband was bringing the pickup. We had parked on the curb in front of their house. And I said, well, if you would like me to move it, I will move it for you. Well, if you're not going to be long, he doesn't have a trailer. He can park in front of you. I said, do you know what? I would be happy to move. I said, especially for somebody from Nebraska. I'm from Nebraska too. They had this big Nebraska shirt on and everything. And she just lit up and smiled. And then I said, may I give you a gift from Foothills Baptist Church? She received it. I moved the card. So, you know, sometimes our background can open doors of opportunity. But it should never divide us. We all have different personalities. Some personalities we can gravitate to. Some personalities we think we can't run far enough, fast enough away from. We all have a diversity of personalities. But do you know what? The disciples had a diversity of personalities. From Peter, who was that bold, presumptuous speaker, to the disposition of Thomas, Nathan, or Nathaniel. And he loved them all to the utmost. He loved them even when they were unlovely in their behavior. And do you know what? The 12 had those moments in those 3 years. And so if we want to love as Jesus has loved, the first lesson we need to learn is to love unto the end, to love one another to the utmost. The second thing that I learn about the love of Christ is it is a self-sacrificing way. Turn with me to John chapter 15, beginning with verse 12. John chapter 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Now, if you would, turn to 1 John. 1 John. John records that statement of Christ in his gospel, and he puts an emphasis upon it in his epistle, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Chapter 4, verse 9. Chapter 4, 1 John 4 in verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. It was a self-sacrificing love. It was the ultimate of sacrifice. Sometimes I wonder if I truly know what it means to sacrifice. I have given that which I could have used. I have probably even given that which I might later have needed. But here is real sacrifice. He gave his own life on the cross that we might have life. That's how he loved us. You see, to love one another is self-sacrificing. Not just that which is wore out and we'll give it to the church and see if they can get some more good out of it. Not just that which, well, it doesn't fit our decor and we'll see if the church can find a place to store it. But I need this to exist for life. I need this or we will have no groceries. They are without food. They are hungry. I will give them our food and then we will trust the Lord to feed us today. That is sacrifice. If we are to love as Christ has loved, it means we must do so in a self-sacrificing way for one another. And this isn't just for that one that we have a close bond and friendship and fellowship with. This includes the one with that different background, annoying personality, or what have you. Because do you know what? Jesus Christ sacrificed in that way. Exactly. And so here we learn, if we are to love as Christ loved, we must love to the uttermost. We must love with a self-sacrificing way. Now here's something else we learn about Jesus Christ, if you will turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1. Christ's love for us was God-centered and not self-centered. We see in this passage how Jesus Christ abandoned himself through his love towards his Father and his love towards us to do the will of the Father. Beginning with verse 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. Here it puts the emphasis, an emphasis rather, upon love, whether it be God's love towards us, our love for God, our love one for another. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye become like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Here is one that set aside all self-ambition, all self-reputation. Probably the biggest schisms that happen in church happen because of the pride of self-centeredness. I must have my way. I must be at the front of things. I must be the one in focus. Normally, when we get bent out of sorts, it's because something about us has got bent, and somebody else has done that. You know, there was a lot of things that happened, even with his disciples, that could have bent the Lord out of sorts. But he was without reputation, and he became a servant. So if we are going to love one another, our love has to first and foremost be God-centered and never self-centered. We must set ourselves aside. Now, I'm not talking about negligence. That doesn't mean you don't take care of yourself and take a bath and take care of hygiene and feed yourself as well as you can, dress yourself appropriately. It's not talking about that kind of self-negligence. It's just that you're not at the center of your life. God is. And no matter what happens, what comes, even if you get offended or hurt, you're willing to take it and carry that reproach for the name of Christ and for the glory of Christ, and you will still love one another. Even the disciples tried to reprimand Christ for what he was about to do, and the Lord had to correct them, and he did correct them, but his love never diminished for them. And so, if we are going to love like Christ, we are going to love to the utmost. We are going to love with a self-sacrificing way. We are going to love with God at the center. And here's another one. Turn just back a few pages to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. If you truly love someone else, you will want to practice this. Galatians 6, beginning with verse 1. Brethren, he's talking to us as Christians. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know what? Now, when it talks about ye which are spiritual, it's not giving you grounds for arrogance. It's looking to those that have spiritual maturity that has grown in walking with the Lord and knowing how to love one another. Do you know, the more we grow in the Lord, the broader our responsibilities become one to another. The longer I've been in the ministry, the broader my responsibility of a witness, a testimony, and an encouragement, not only to believers here, but to preachers beyond here. That responsibility grows. And so here, those who are spiritual or those who have grown in their fellowship and their relationship with the Lord, we have a great responsibility in how we love one another. And there are going to be those that have been overtaken with a fault. They have yielded. They have succumbed. And they need our help. They don't need our cursing of them. They don't need our crushing of them. They need our helping hand. Many who have been saved out of the world come into salvation and into the new life with past grotesque addictions that have been an addiction to their life or different things. And it has a horrible grip. And many times, sometimes it's hard to be released from that grip. And they stumble like you and I stumble, but they may stumble with what was in their past as well. And they need another believer to come alongside. And spiritually, now, not literally necessary, but spiritually put our arm around them and help them to overcome that failure. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Part of the law of Christ is loving one another. But if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And in all probability, he doesn't deceive a whole lot of other people. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And so here we understand that if we are going to love as Christ has loved, we need to bear one another's burdens, just as Peter thought he had grown spiritually and had gone so well that when the Lord was walking on the water and the Lord says, come on and walk out here to me, and he steps out by faith, and then he loses faith and goes by sight and begins to sink, and the Lord just graciously reaches out to him, pulls him out of the water, and brings him into the boat. You see, that's bearing one another's burden. That's how the Lord loved us. Another. Sometimes we think this doesn't fit with love, but it does. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. How did our Lord love? How does God love? Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. For time's sake, I want to drop down to verse 11. I can't read that whole passage. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. In other words, it hurts. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. How does God love? He loves us enough to chasten us when we are willfully wrong and need correction. You can't really love somebody unless you can love them even to this extent. A parent who refuses to discipline a child does not really love that child as God would love. The chastening is severe. The intent is to change the heart, change the attitude, change the direction, change the behavior. It's not punitive. So many times parents punish their children simply because of what they have done. And this is the consequences. You've disobeyed. You've done this. And we're going to take and use the Board of Education out behind the woodshed. And you have this coming to you. Well, that may be true, but the whole purpose of chastening is correction. It is to change the heart, to change the discipline to self-discipline, to change the direction, to change the desire, to change the behavior. It isn't just to exact vengeance because somebody has done wrong in the church, but chastening, as difficult as it may be at times, the whole purpose is the peaceable fruits of righteousness when it is all done. We have an example in Corinthians of church discipline where a man was involved in immorality. And Paul said you need to excommunicate or discipline this man out of the church because of his behavior. And he probably had friends in the church. Maybe he had other family in the church. How dare you do that to my friend? How dare you do that to my family member? But do you know, if you really love them, you'll do it. And it even talks about not having fellowship with them. And it'll reveal if they're truly a child of God. Because a child of God wants to be back in the fellowship with God's people and will want to get their life right. And that's the goal. It's not to be mean. It's not to exact God's vengeance upon them. The whole purpose of tough love is to correct their behavior because, do you know what? As long as they continue the way they're going, they're out of fellowship with God. And our desire ought to be that every one of us have the right kind of fellowship with God. It's sweet. It's wonderful. And so, yes, it will even include that. So many times love is taught so that it overlooks sin. It overlooks or enables sinful behavior or false teachings, or other things. No, that's not what love is. Love is committed to truth. Love is committed to righteousness. And in a right spirit, in meekness, will seek to preserve that and correct to that end. So here we learn five ways of how we can love one another. We love one another to the utmost. We love in a self-sacrificing way. Our love must be God-centered. It is a love that will bear one another's burdens. And yes, it is a love that will enable us to chasten the disobedient, that we may see the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Why do we love like this? Because God, or Christ rather, has commanded us to. And this is the defining virtue whereby the world knows that we are His disciples. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. Here's the alternative. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And that's nestled in the section that'll be talking about the walk of the flesh and the works of the flesh. How many times has a church been known for how they bite and devour one another? You see, that will always bring a reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ and upon the local church and spiritually hurt others. Early in the beginnings of the church age, Tertullian wrote this statement. The Roman government was disturbed about the early church. Christians were increasing in numbers by leaps and bounds because they wouldn't take even a pinch of incense and put it before the image of the emperor. The Romans felt that they might be disloyal. Spies were sent into the Christian gatherings to see what goes on and to see what is taught and to see what is happening there. They came back with a report that went something like this. These Christians are very strange people. They meet together in an empty room. They do not even have an image in it. They speak of one by the name of Jesus who is absent, but whom they seem to be expecting at any moment. And my, how they love Jesus and how they love one another. That was the report. My friend, if worldly spies were sent into our gathering here, what would they see and what would they report? To love one another is not the elimination of truth and righteousness, but rather the bonding agent and the royal crown of a Christian life. To love one another is not a corporate choice by a church vote, but an individual choice. And sadly, all it takes is one unloving act by one person to repulse many and to bring the reproach of the name of Christ to a church family. Let me close with this. As for me and my house, I want to choose to love each of you as Christ loved me. What will be your choice? What will be your choice? Father, we come to you this morning. Here is such a simple truth, but yet our flesh can get in the way so easy to violate it. Now, Father, this great truth was important enough to Jesus to teach it to his disciples at such a significant point. Father, help me, help us to grasp. Help me, help us to grow in this type of biblical love, one for another. And let it begin today. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.